Our focus of the morning, based on our scripture lesson, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. This is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, but it is also one of the most disturbing stories in the Bible. And I can assure you that we will not resolve all of the difficulties and issues that we have with this passage, but we will endeavor to hear what God might be saying to us through it this morning. Listen now for the word of God. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," which in Hebrew is Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, gracious God, as we continue to wrestle with this passage, we pray that to the maximum extent possible, you would enable us to set aside all of the difficulties, all of the perplexities that this passage presents us with. Help us to hear what you would have to say to each of us individually this morning, what you may be saying to us, even as a congregation. We pray that your word would shine through, and then we pray that you would help us to respond accordingly and to respond obediently as Abraham did. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Maybe you've heard this story about a fellow who was hiking in the mountains, and as he was trying to navigate one particularly treacherous piece of terrain, he suddenly lost his footing and he went plunging over the edge of a steep cliff as he was hurling down to the canyon floor below. Fortunately, he managed to reach out and grab hold of a branch where he was hanging on for dear life. In desperation, he cried out, "God, help me!" Suddenly, to his amazement, the heavens opened and a booming voice sounded out of heaven. "Yes, what do you want?" He said, "God, save me." The voice of the Lord replied, "Let go of the branch."
"What?"
"Let go of the branch and I will catch you." Hiker hesitated for a minute and then he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" Well, you know, I suspect that Abraham might have been tempted to respond the same way when he got this command that we read about in this morning's scripture lesson. It was certainly the last thing in the world that Abraham was prepared to hear. Over the past several weeks, we have, of course, been looking at various episodes from the life of Abraham, and up until now, the overarching theme of all of those stories has been the quest for an heir through whom God would fulfill the promises that he was making to Abraham. And now at last, we have reached the stage where that heir named Isaac has been born. That should have been the end of the story, and that would have given the story a nice, happy ending. You expect Isaac to be born, and then the narrator to say, "And they all lived happily ever after." But there is one more vignette here that shows that the life of faith is more complicated than all of that. As I mentioned in the introduction, this is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, but also one of the most troubling stories in the Bible. And again, as I have already mentioned, I don't plan to in any way resolve all of the dilemmas this morning that this story raises. But I would suggest to you this morning that this is basically a story about two things. On one level, it is a story about Abraham's faith, but in a more fundamental way, this is a story about Abraham's God. And those two aspects of the story cannot be separated. You know, some of the sermons I read this past week, they focused on one or the other. And that is what a good preaching instructor would tell you to do. I mean, if you're studying a passage and you see two different themes, two different things happening there, the preaching coaches, the preaching instructors would say, "Well, just take one and go with it." But as I was wrestling with the passage this past week, I was struck with the realization that I can't do that, because those two aspects of the passage are inseparable. They belong together. So let's just start this morning by briefly noting what this passage shows us about Abraham's faith. You know, this passage is often described as the climax of the Abraham narrative in the book of Genesis. There are a few more Abraham stories after this, but this story is the high watermark. This is the story that shows us the true nature of Abraham's character and of Abraham's faith. The whole experience is described in verse 1 as a test. Now, Abraham had been forced to trust God in a whole lot of other situations before, including ones that we've looked at, situation when he left Mesopotamia to set out for an unknown destination, situation where conflict with Lot erupted, the situation when Sarah was barren. But now, as John mentioned to the children, he is confronted with the ultimate test, the supreme test of faith. If God requires it, is he willing to surrender to God? That which is most precious to him. Now clearly anyone who is a parent can appreciate the agonizing nature of this choice that Abraham is confronted with. For any of us who are a parent, anyone who can imagine the situation of a parent in this predicament, this is something that is absolutely unimaginable, something that we cannot even come to grips with. And the narrator, again, as John pointed out, the narrator is almost going to great lengths to make sure that we do not forget exactly who this is that is the object of this commandment. Remember again, verse 2, take Isaac, your only son, the one whom you love. But Abraham wasn't just being called upon to surrender something that was uniquely precious. Isaac was more than just a son. Isaac is the promised blessing, the miracle child, the one who is the key to the future. Abraham's whole life is bound up in what this son represents. This is the token of the future promise. And so God is asking him to sacrifice the blessing, to sacrifice the future. I bet that all of us, if we stop and think about it a little bit, all of us have something like that in our lives. All of us have an Isaac, the gift that may represent a remarkable blessing from God, the blessing that we rely on to see us through, the blessing that holds the key to the future. It's our family, it's our career, it's our health, it's our winning personality, it's a set of skills that we have, it's our education. And so this story, I think, invites us to stand there alongside Abraham and confront the question, what if God wants to take the blessing back? At the end of the day, what are we focused on? Is it the gift or the giver? In other words, this story raises the question of Abraham's motivation in following God. Thomas Mann writes, Abraham has built altars before and sacrificed to this God when God renewed the promises. Is he now willing to build an altar and sacrifice the promises themselves embodied in the Son in order to demonstrate his unswerving trust in the God who stands behind the promises? What is Abraham focused on? Is it the blessing or the source of the blessing? Will Abraham maintain his relationship with this God, even if it means surrendering the blessing? Of course, we all know how Abraham responds to this test. Abraham responds with flying colors. Abraham maybe even exceeds the students in our congregation who are straight A students. I mean, Abraham passes with flying colors. At Stom's school, he would be Tiger High Honors or whatever the designation is. He's honor roll student, summa cum laude. Abraham passes the test. Verse 12, God says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." But once again, we can't just leave it there because this isn't just a story about Abraham and his faith. You see, if we leave it there, if we just make the whole story about Abraham and his faith, then biblical faith becomes all about what I do for God. And the basic question is, how much are you willing to commit? How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to put down on your pledge card this morning? That is the ultimate test of biblical faith. But that's not the key issue here. Because you see, at the end of the day, this story is not fundamentally a story about Abraham's faith. It is a story about Abraham's God and the kind of God that Abraham was coming to know. You and I are shocked, and rightly so, at this outrageous and morally reprehensible demand that God makes in this story. But the thing that is equally shocking as we're reading the story is the way that Abraham seems to be taking the whole thing in stride. I mean, there's no indication of Abraham, you know, just being distraught over that. I mean, deep down inside, we assume he is, but we don't see any outward indication that he's distraught, that he's wrestling with this, that he's heartbroken. That, you know, but maybe that shows the level of his faith. Maybe he knows that there will be some way out, but as maybe as well, he recognizes on some level that, you know, this is just a standard expectation in ancient Near Eastern religions. The Canaanites all around him sacrifice their sons to the god Moloch. And so perhaps, as one of my colleagues once put it in a sermon on this passage, as Abraham is trudging up Mount Moriah, perhaps he is saying to himself, "Well, I might have known it would come to this. All of the other gods demand that their followers sacrifice their children. And so Jehovah is just like all of those other gods." And so for someone reading this story against that ancient Near Eastern background, the shock comes not when Abraham's God makes this demand. The shock comes when Abraham's God intervenes. The nature of Abraham's God is revealed when he steps in and he prevents the sacrifice. At that moment, we learn that Abraham's God is not the kind of God who demands the sacrifice of the son. Abraham's God is the God who provides the sacrifice. Abraham's God is the God who provides a substitute for the required sacrifice. And obviously, as Christians, reading this story, we are immediately reminded of the fact that God did what he prevented Abraham from doing. God did sacrifice his son, his only son, the beloved one. There was more to Abraham's statement in verse 8 than even he himself could have ever realized when he says to Isaac, "God will himself provide the lamb for the sacrifice." Or could we read that statement God will provide himself as the lamb for the sacrifice. See, on that mountain, Abraham discovered Jehovah Jireh. That's the name that he gives to this place at the end of the story, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And believe it or not, these two themes that we have been tracing in this story from Genesis 22, Abraham's faith reflected in his willingness to sacrifice the promise, and Abraham's God, the one who provides, the one who supplies the sacrifice, those two themes finally come together in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the passage that Dr. Rouse preached from last Sunday, the passage that is the key theme for this year's stewardship campaign. That passage says, present your whole selves, including the promised blessing, including your hopes and dreams for the future. Present all that you are as a living sacrifice to God, just like Abraham did. But of course, that text in Romans 12 also begins with the reminder that we do that in response to what God has already done for us in providing Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. In all of the chapters leading up to Romans chapter 12, Paul has been laying out what God through Christ has already done for us. And then he begins that passage, you know, that Romans 12 passage in this way. This is from a contemporary translation. It says, so I beg you, brothers and sisters, because of the great mercy God has shown us, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him, an offering that is only for God and pleasing to him. Considering what he has done, it is only right that you should worship him in this way. In other words, the sacrifice of ourselves, of everything, back to God is a response to what God has already done for us in providing the perfect sacrifice. Those two themes, they finally come together in the New Testament. But you know, they also come together in our experience. Because often we find that it's when we are stretched to our capacity, it is when we put it all on the line, it's when we lay it all on the altar, it's at that moment that you and I discover Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. That is when we come face to face with Jehovah Jireh, when we put it all on the line, when we lay it all on the altar. You know, I'll never forget a story that I heard early in my ministry when I was back in Western Pennsylvania, representative from the Presbyterian Foundation was speaking at a presbytery meeting, and he told us about a church that was located not very far from where we are. It was a congregation in the Beaver Butler Presbytery, northwest of Pittsburgh. And like so many of our mainline churches, this was a congregation that was dying. The only thing that kept them going was an endowment fund that had been built up during the years when the church was prospering. And now that endowment fund was their key to survival, the only hope that they had for any kind of an ongoing future. Now, obviously, most churches in that situation would have just kept plodding along, year after year, slowly drawing down the endowment fund until it was all used up. But the folks in this congregation, they got to talking amongst themselves, and they said, you know, it looks like our church is dying, and it won't be too many years into the future before there's none of us left. So why not go out with a bang? Why not do some good in this community that will enable people to remember our church fondly when we're not here any longer? And so what they decided to do was they took all that endowment money that was left over and they poured it into all kinds of mission causes in their community. They just gave it all away, and in their minds, they were honestly convinced that that would be the end of their church. Once they gave the money away, they'd shut the doors, they would be over as a church, but they would have left behind a positive legacy in their community, and people would remember them fondly. But guess what happened? Guess what happened? When they put it all on the line, when they sacrificed their future for the sake of mission, God sent a revival. That gesture on their part had such an impact in their community that slowly but surely people began connecting with that congregation. The congregation underwent renewal. The congregation began to grow and become self-sufficient and become a vital, vibrant congregation. Once again, as I heard that story, it occurred to me that they might very well have changed their name to Jehovah Jireh Presbyterian Church. I think that would have been a good name for that congregation, because they had discovered Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. They had discovered the principle that you can't outgive God. The God who calls us to trust and obedience and sacrifice and commitment is also the God who provides. Amen.